Hey, everybody, and welcome to The Conversation. You're so glad that you're with us on the episode today. Thank you for tuning in. Now, we are thrilled to have our friend and longtime missionary to the nation of Spain, Brother Nathan Herod, on the podcast today. Nathan and his wife, Tanya, have been married since 2001. They have two children, Elena and Lincoln, and they have been involved in missions work for right around 20 years now. Even longer if you consider that Tanya grew up as a missionary kid with her parents in Bolivia. During their time in Barcelona, the Herods led a vibrant church. They launched numerous daughter works there. They eventually served as general superintendent of the UPC of Spain, and as superintendent, they saw the number of churches in the nation double from 47 to 94 in just 5 years. In 2023, the Herods went through a season of transition, and they went from having a specific focus on the nation of Spain to now serving as missionaries to Europe overall. In the episode today, Brother Herod talks about his experiences as a missionary in Spain. He discusses the cultural differences between Europe and North America and how that affects ministry. He shares about a challenging emotional battle that he dealt with and how he came through victorious. He talks about operating in spiritual gifts, namely healing, and much, much more. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We're so glad that you're with us. We do pray that this episode is a blessing to you. And without further delay, enjoy the conversation. Well, we're so glad that you all have taken the time to join us on the episode. Thanks for joining the conversation. And thank you, especially to Brother Nathan Herod, for being with us today. Yes. And I want to give you the opportunity to greet our listeners, if you would.
I'm so glad to be here. Thank you for allowing me to be here. It's great to be at CCC this weekend and also to sit down here with you on this podcast. Excited to be here.
Well, the honor is mine and ours. You told me that you are somewhat a podcaster yourself.
Yes.
And I would be remiss if I didn't give you the chance or the opportunity to give a shout out. So tell us about your podcasting.
So our podcast is called The Missions Table, and the concept or the premise behind the title, The Missions Table, is we sit at the table to talk about missions. And the premise is the majority of what I've learned about ministry has been sitting at the table, talking with other ministers, talking with other pastors. And so on our podcast, we'll sit down at the table with different missionaries from around the world, talk about their calling, talk about what's going on in their world and ways that people can be involved. So download, search for The Missions Table.
That's great. Now, you said you talk about in your podcast people's call to missions.
Right.
I'm curious, and I'm about to ask you about that yourself. Mm-hmm. I'm curious if you've noticed any common threads or, you know, are most people kind of unique in their calling story? I'm interested in your thoughts on that or what you've noticed.
Yeah, I think most people are very unique, and that's one of the reasons why I try to sit down with different missionaries and hear about their calling, because, you know, some people you've heard, they've had this vision, they had this dream, they've known since they were a child, or they had this experience, and then others' calling is a more simple calling. So I can't say that I've seen a pattern yet. The Lord calls everyone a little differently.
Yeah, that's interesting. You grew up a PK,
yes.
Springfield, Illinois.
Yes.
Pardon me for not knowing your family's names.
All right.
Fill in the blanks there. But so talk about, I guess, your growing up in a ministry family, mm-hmm. and then ultimately when the burden and the calling became personal for you,
right?
And you know, if that started locally, how that started, and you know, ultimately we want to land in missions,
right.
which is where you've spent the bulk of your, you know, adult life,
right.
with your family. So I'll let you speak.
So the calling for me personally, as far back as I can remember, I felt called to ministry. So growing up in a pastor's home, it was almost like my story is it was kind of just a knowledge really of just knowing that I'm going to serve in ministry. I didn't really know what that meant, but as far back as I can remember, I felt a call to ministry. I knew in the back of my mind that one day I would be preaching the gospel, and that knowledge or that calling that was felt at a young age then became a little honed, and more specifically at a mission service when I was 16 years old. And it was in a mission service, though I was exposed to missions, always loved missions, gave to missions, mm-hmm. Gave to Move the Mission, which it was She's for Christ at that time. Always had that in my heart for missions. My parents were supporters of Partners in Missions personally outside of the church even. But then it was at the age of 16 when a missionary came through showing a video of the revival that they were having. And I remember seeing those people receive the Holy Ghost, just weeping and overcome by a call in my heart. And it was at that moment that I felt a call to the foreign field. At that time, there wasn't a call of direction of where. Mm-hmm. All I knew at 16 was the ministry that you felt for the last few years is not going to be here in North America. The ministry that you feel now is going to be directed somewhere overseas. And I went to the altar that night, felt that calling, that burden, wept under the presence of God. And yes, it took a little longer to know where, mm-hmm. but that at 16 years old is where I felt that calling.
So I'm curious to know, did you know your wife, Tanya, at the time? I'm assuming you weren't married.
I did not. Now, our family was connected. So my parents were home missionaries in the Maryland district at the same time that her parents were home missionaries in the Maryland district. So they were both starting churches. So it's a funny story is my wife was at my first birthday party. So we have pictures together at my one-year-old birthday party. And then her family went as missionaries to South America. So she grew up her adolescent life from the time she was 11 onwards. She grew up in Bolivia, South America. And so then we reconnected at Bible college. So, but my wife's story is a little different as where she was a missionary kid. When she came back from the field, she was done with missions. She had the idea, I'm ready to live here in North America. I've served my time. I'm ready to live the life of a North American. And so really when we began to date, missions was not on her mind or on her radar at all.
So, you know, obviously it's very important that spouses,
yes.
you know, when you get married, that your vision for life aligns. Obviously that shifted at some point for her. You spent,
right.
How many years were you in Barcelona?
So we were in Spain for 19 years.
Yeah. So how did that all play out as you were courting, dating, and then ultimately getting married?
Right. So when I felt that calling at 16, I didn't know, again, direction. And my wife will tell the story, you know, joking at Bible college, people say, oh, don't date her. You'll wind up being a missionary. And my wife's response was, no, they won't wind up being a missionary. And so I knew even that when we began dating, she kind of had that hesitancy. I felt in my heart that we would wind up there. It's really not something that we discussed on a deep level. Maybe I was a little nervous she'd run off if I told her that I felt a call to missions in the future. But at that time, I didn't necessarily feel direction. And so when it was during that time, about the time we got married, that her family, who had been missionaries in Bolivia, South America, transferred to the nation of Spain. And so she actually went and visited Spain for the first time while we were dating, visiting her family there, came back from Christmas while we were there in Bible college. And she felt ministry. She knew that I felt called to ministry. We didn't really know what that was. And so when my in-laws first talked to us about the opportunity or the idea of coming to serve on the AIM program, my father-in-law had started the church in Barcelona, mm-hmm. new work, and they didn't have a lot of leaders yet. It's brand new work, and they came to that point where they had to come back to North America for deputation. And so he was looking for help. There's someone that could come and help pastor the church that we've just founded for about a year until we can get back. And so he talked with my wife and I and said, hey, how would you guys consider when you get out of Bible college? We were still in Bible college. When you get out of Bible college, would you consider coming to Spain and serving as a furlough replacement for a little bit of time? And in the beginning, my wife was like, oh, I don't know. If we go, we're going to get stuck there. And I told my wife, no, we're not going to get stuck. Don't worry. We're not going to get stuck there. We'll go for a year. And even at that time, I didn't feel a direction that Spain was where we were supposed to be. I didn't feel there wasn't a voice from heaven that said, you need to go to Spain. But there was the opportunity and there was a need in that nation. And so we began to talk about it. And one of the things, I guess we fleeced the Lord and we said, okay, Lord, if we're able to raise funds to go, I guess we'll go. And so we wrote letters to everybody that we knew, everybody that we were connected with. Hey, we would like to go on AIM to Spain for a year if you would like to be a part of giving. And we sent out those letters. Not really a lot of response. There were some people that came, gave a little bit of funds, but we were trying to raise money for a year.
Yeah.
And not a lot was coming in. Now, we were coming to about 2 or 3 months before we would need to go. And again, that fleece was like, okay, now, Lord, if you want us to go, you're going to have to make sure that we can't go broke. We have to have the funds to go.
Yeah.
And it was probably 2 months before that time where we should be buying tickets and going, that all of a sudden, miraculously, funds begin to come in. People we didn't know begin to send us checks.
Wow.
Even other missionaries that heard that we were considering going, sat down and said, hey, we heard you were considering going to Spain. We're going to help you out, and wrote a check to help us. And so within about a month's period of time, we had raised a year's budget to go to Spain. And so I told my wife, I said, well, I guess we're going to Spain.
The door's open.
And the door's open. God's provided the finances. And so it was even during that time. So when we went there, again, we got there, and I can't say I felt a calling to the nation of Spain. There was a work to be done.
Yeah.
And during those first few months, I'll be honest, I just kind of went through the motions. Okay, we'll help with this. This is the first time that we're pastoring. We'll pastor this congregation, see what we can do, and we'll hold the fort until for a year, and then we're out of here. And my wife's thinking was the same. We're here for a year, and then we go back to North America, and we'll see where God would lead us in ministry in the future. And it was during that first 6 months mark that the Lord in prayer spoke to me and convicted me. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Nathan, you need to begin to work here like this is for the rest of your life. And I began to look and examine myself and realize, you know what, I'm not putting the effort as if this is it for life. And I went back home to my wife, and I said, Tanya, I said, we've got to repent. I said, we've been here with the mentality that we're here for a year. And if the Lord wants us here for another 6 months and that's it, that's fine. But we've got to begin to work as if this is it for life.
Yeah.
And we repented. We repented before the Lord and say, okay, God, if it's a year, if it's 2 years, whatever the case, we're going to act like this is it, that we're not going anywhere. And we begin to put that effort and that time, that prayer, that fasting, the Bible studies, looking what we could do to advance the kingdom of God in the nation of Spain. And it was during that time that revival began to break out in the church. Growth began to happen. And that is when that direction, specific direction, came into our lives, when we began to put in 100%.
Yeah.
And it was there that I said, okay, Lord, I guess this is, now my wife still wrestled with it a little bit, but she began to feel the same thing. And so that next step from AIM was to request an appointment as global missionary, as an intermediate missionary. Again, we were young. And
how old were you when you first went?
So I was 22 years old.
Okay.
Right out of Bible college. So I graduated or finished my studies in December. I was in Spain in March. So 3 months later, we were there. So I didn't even walk with my class. We were already on the field. And during that calling, we decided, okay, if this is the will of God, we're gonna request from Global Missions Division to be fully appointed missionaries, fill out that application. Again, my wife was like, I don't know. This is long term. We said a year, and now this is long term. And I said, you know what? If it's not the will of God, then it's not going to happen.
Exactly.
And so we filled that out. I felt this is it. Felt that direction. And I remember going to a meeting of other missionaries, aimers in the nation of Holland, and I met all of these great missionaries, all of these people that were in AIM at the time. And I remember looking around and saying, "My, these guys are older than I am. They seem to have it more together than I do. There's no way that we are meeting the board before these guys. There's a line of people that are wanting to fill that call, want to be involved in missions. There's no way that this will happen." and there's and it was actually at that meeting, Brother Rodenbusch, who was the regional director at the time, he came up and said, Nathan, you need to get ready. You're going to meet the board at the end of this year. And I looked at him a little shocked, said, oh, are you for real? He said, yep, you're going to meet the board. And we met the board. We were appointed officially as global missionaries to the nation of Spain. And so that the calling for us was a progressive calling, and progressively understanding the direction of the Lord. And I would say, using that example, I tell people that if you will work where God puts you, mm-hmm. and give 100% as if it is forever. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, you put the effort in as if that is where God has planted you and called you to minister for the rest of your life. Don't be looking for the next opportunity. Don't be looking for the next area of ministry. Wherever, if it's youth ministry, if it's, now youth ministry is a little different. You can't do that forever, technically.
Some do.
Some do. but you
and do well at it.
And
too.
Do
some,
well.
Some do, but I understand.
But you have to go in with that mentality. Okay, I'm going to put the effort in as a youth pastor, as if this is it.
Right.
This is it. And it is when we commit that God can open those other doors and bring more divine direction, I believe.
That brings to mind, I believe it was a T.F. Tenney sermon, maybe a Bott sermon, making a covenant with the land, mm-hmm. you know, not just looking at this as a stepping stone, but I'm right. here for right. the long haul. You know, it's interesting also, you said you felt a call to missions, mm-hmm. but had no particular reason knowledge of where that would be or what that would be.
Right.
But the clarity came just, you know, God presented it just simply as a need that needed to be met.
Right.
And I think sometimes that's often how
Absolutely.
It is. You know, we're walking through life, we feel a burden for something, we don't know what, and often it's just a need that makes itself, we can see a need and we try to meet that need.
Yeah. God opens the door, and now not all doors are from the Lord, but that's where we have to learn to follow peace. And God will give us peace. And though, so sometimes we may not have the knowledge of how this is all going to work out, even with in our story of going to Spain, didn't have knowledge of where or how it was going to work out of the finances, but we did have inner peace. We had that peace, and we have to learn to follow the peace of the Holy Ghost. Mm. So when the door opens, we may not know how it's all going to work out, but do I have peace about stepping through that door?
Yeah.
And many times it's not an audible voice, but the peace of the Holy Ghost that will lead us. So we cannot know the end, how this is going to work out, how the finances are going to work out, but I have peace about this.
Yeah.
We can see other doors that open, and it looks like a great opportunity. But we don't have peace about stepping forward. That's the Holy Ghost that's directing us. Saying, no, that may look good, but I'm not leading you there. So follow right. peace. If we'll follow peace, we'll follow the will of God.
Yeah, that's very good. Tell us about the church in Spain. Mm-hmm. You know, you already commented it was thriving, growing, even in the earlier years mm-hmm. when you guys were there. Last time you were here, you were in the middle of a pretty significant building
yes.
retrofit.
Yep.
It was an existing building, correct?
We call it a nave in Spanish. The word's not coming to me in English. But an industrial building. Industrial building, yes.
And I just remember there was a lot of red tape and bureaucracy and yes. soundproofing.
Yes.
So I'm presuming the work got finished.
Well, the work is still, it's still bureaucracy and
okay.
red tape. And
so give us an update, I guess.
So part of that, and CCC helped us with the funding of the soundproofing part of that. And so we have the soundproofing in. We've done what we can do so far without the permits. And basically what we were having to do is to change what type of the activity that we could have
yeah.
there. So they gave us the guidelines. Yes, you can change it to where you can have a church here, but here's the process. And so COVID slowed everything down as it did around the world. We're beginning to use the facilities a little bit, but we can't use it officially. So we have our main campus, which is downtown Barcelona. Then we have the other work that we are still finishing up, the building program. And then currently we have a third location that we're in the process. The Lord is opening the door for us to purchase a Catholic church.
Oh, wow.
And so it's a building built in the 1880s.
Wow.
We have been going through the red tape in that building for about a year now. We have the Vatican has signed off, has given us permission to move forward. And I just got actually an email today that the city has given the permission that where the red tape that we're facing on the other is because it's never been a church. And so when this new building, we're trying to make sure, okay, that we don't hit the same red tape where it's already been a church. It was a Catholic church. Right. Can we continue with those same permits? So I just got news back today that we will be able to continue. So the contract has been drawn up, and hopefully by the end of this year, the year of 2023, we'll be able to sign the contract on getting that Catholic church building, converting it. It's it will need a little bit of work, but not so much retrofitting that we've had to done right. have to, had to do in the other building. So what we will have is three campuses, one church. So we'll have the main church that's downtown, the new building that we are currently trying to finish retrofitting, and then the Catholic church building. Awesome. And it will be the Pentecostals of Barcelona in three locations. So mm-hmm. it's exciting what God has been doing. It's been a long road. It's been a frustrating road just because of the bureaucracy and the red tape. And I decided I will never ask a pastor again, when is your building going to be done? Because as you step into a building project, you see how those things roll out and red tape. Yeah. But it's been amazing. Yeah. God has guided us through, and churches like CCC and other churches across North America have helped us to get to the point where we are now. Mm-hmm. And in the name of Jesus, in a few months, we'll be in the three locations.
Awesome.
So
you have recently, I say recently, I don't know if it was this year or last year, transitioned to being regional director for the continent of Europe.
Right.
When was that exactly?
So that came into effect January 1 of this year.
Of this year, okay. Mm-hmm. So given that, I'm curious, I want you to comment on your vision for the region. Mm-hmm. I'm wondering if, you know, I hear about it in North America as well, churches, denominational churches, Catholic churches, these buildings that are becoming available. Right. NAM talks about it a lot.
Right.
Brother Sistrunk, do you see, you know, you just said it's happening in Barcelona with the Catholic Church.
Yes.
Do you think that's going to be a broader thing that happens across the region? And just generally your vision for Europe and that part of the world?
I believe it is. And when we look at Europe has a lot of older buildings.
For sure.
A lot of churches, and the majority of people don't attend those churches, attend those buildings. And so I believe that this will be one of our first buildings to do that in Spain. We do have a few other buildings in Europe, and I do see that opening up more and more. And I was talking with the realtor who would talk to us about that's helping us in the sale or the purchase of this building in Barcelona, this Catholic church. And he was talking to us about the property that is owned throughout Europe that is vacant, that people are trying to sell. So I do believe that that's going to happen. I believe the Lord has given us favor, and that favor is just going to continue to open up the things in Europe. As far as the vision in Europe, and we made that transition, and so that transition in January from being missionaries to Spain to now missionaries to Europe. So we went from one country, now 49 countries is what mm-hmm. makes up the mm-hmm. European region. That includes Russia, that includes Ukraine. So it's not technically just Europe, but within what is known as global missions in the United Pentecostal Church. The Europe region has 49 countries. And so we're believing God is going to open those doors for those buildings. Now, the growth in Europe has been slow over the years, but in the last few years, I've seen a faith that is growing, and I'm seeing a growth that is beginning to happen. And we have begun to present the vision at the beginning of this year, presented the vision to the fellowship of the European churches to double the number of ministers in the next 5 years. So it's something that we did in Spain. A few years ago in 2015, I presented the vision for us to double the number of churches in 5 years. And we put the vision on how we were going to do it. We were going to train ministers. We're going to train people. We're going to how we're going to open up more cell groups, et cetera. And the Lord helped us in 5 years. We went from 46 churches to 94 churches.
Awesome.
In a period of 5 years. And the church has continued to grow. It's been amazing. It was a God thing. And so taking what we did there in Spain and then going to Europe and seeing where we are in Europe. In Europe, we have right around 500 licensed ministers that span the European continent. which really is a relatively low number. So I begin to talk with our area coordinators, and we begin to pray about it and ask for direction of the Lord. And we felt the Lord gave us this vision, this direction to focus for the next 5 years on doubling the number of licensed ministers in the United Pentecostal Church, knowing that if we can, as we begin to add, as we begin to have addition, addition is going to lead us to multiplication, but we can't get to multiplication until we have addition.
Right.
And so we need to have ministers in the pipeline so that when God opens the doors for those cities and the Lord gives us contacts in different cities that we don't have a church yet, we'll be able to send ministers
right
from those people that have been trained. So it's going to take a little bit of time, but we're already laying out a plan of training. Just as in North America, we have Ministry Central. We are beginning a plan to have Ministry Central Europe that is taught by European pastors and leaders for Europeans. It's going to be in multiple languages. There's so many languages throughout the 49 countries. And so we're going to use, sometimes outside of North America, the North Americans aren't as well received as we would like to think. And so that can be even within the church at times. It's like, oh, the North Americans are trying to teach us to do everything. Well, we have some amazing European national pastors and leaders that make up the United Pentecostal Church throughout Europe. And so we're going to use them, and we're going to begin to record, begin to video, create training materials, especially for there's some areas of Europe, especially Eastern Europe, where there's not, it's the works aren't as developed, and they need that training. So we're providing training material on a local level that every church can be teaching a minister's class.
Yeah.
Or providing training on a regional level in the Ministry Central Europe. And we're going to be adding different training opportunities throughout the European region, pulling people together, and we're going to move from addition to multiplication. We're going to go from 500 licensed ministers to 1,000 licensed ministers in 5 years, and then we're going to have the personnel to begin to flow into the different unchurched areas of Europe.
So I'm curious, when you talk about Europe, I don't know why the Anglo-Saxon, I don't know if that defines most of Europe or just some of it, but I think of Europe as having a lot of, history with religion, the Catholic Church, obviously, right. you already mentioned that. Does that make people more put off to religion, because it's kind of like in their roots and maybe they've turned away from it? Yeah. What's it like reaching somebody from the European region? And I know that that's a broad spectrum,
right.
But I'm curious what you've experienced.
So it's very broad, but if we could divide it into kind of two areas, you have Eastern Europe and Western Europe, and you do have strings. Now, two extremes, the Catholic Church was very influential. Spain was very influential. So you have Italy and Spain that spread Catholicism around the world. Mm-hmm. Italy being the base of Catholicism, and then Spain kind of being the sword that kind of forced people right. into Catholicism. And then you have, in Eastern Europe, you have Orthodoxy thing, Greek Orthodox and things that have spread in different parts. And so in Western Europe, the mindset is more secular now, and the majority have rejected religion, that religion has failed. There are a lot of people are atheists, agnostic, that say, well, that doesn't work for us. So in Western Europe, they have what they believe is forward thinking. We don't need God. So you deal with that. And then on the Eastern Europe front, you deal with people that they are religious by tradition. And especially with the Greek Orthodox, they are locked. It's locked in even into their culture. So you have small cities that if your name is not on the roll of the Greek Orthodox Church or the Orthodox Church, then you have nowhere to bury your family when someone dies.
Wow.
It's because this is Orthodox, and you are excommunicated if you were ever to walk away. And so we have two extremes. On the Western side, we're facing secularism. On the Eastern side, you are dealing with traditional religion that has people bound. And so it does create different challenges. But I've told our missionaries, people, and our pastors in Europe, we're not going to say that Europe is hard. Mm-hmm. I've heard people say over and over again, well, Europe is hard. Europe, no, Europe is not hard. There are people that are hungry in every country.
Right.
We just have to find those hungry people. There may be people that there may not as be as many hungry yet in some of the countries in Europe as we see in other countries in Africa and South America. But what they need is salt and light, and that makes people hungry. That makes people thirsty. And so we have to be intentional, being spirit-led to find those people that are hungry.
Yep.
So, yes, it does create – it has its own challenges. I would, you know, in Canada is more secular even than the United States. And yeah. So I have that comparison in my mind.
And being you find from, that Canada being a part of the Commonwealth is kind of similar to Europe in some ways, or more similar to the U.S.?
I would say it's more similar in mindset to Europe. Mm-hmm. I would say Canadians are more European than they are closer to their neighbors in the South. And so it's just that mindset, secularism. We don't need God, but there are hungry people.
Yeah.
And it's one thing I've prayed, God, in every country that I've gone to, Lord, lead me to hungry people. Help me to find, even if I'm just passing through here, lead me to the hungry. And I have, without fail, the Lord every time has led me to hungry people. Mm-hmm. They're hungry people. It takes a little longer to disciple someone who doesn't have that Christian background. Many times what we're dealing with in North America, people have some sort of religious background, someone that they know is in church. They have some sort of God consciousness, some sort of knowledge of God. So when you win somebody who comes from no knowledge, it takes a little while to disciple.
Yeah.
But I found on the upside, on the good side as well, that you also don't have to untrain them from
no
bad
baggage.
Habits.
Yeah, I got you.
Yeah.
And I'm sure that there's a lot of immigration into these bigger centers like mm-hmm. Barcelona, mm-hmm. Very multicultural church that was
yes.
being raised up there.
Absolutely. We have multicultural churches really throughout all of Western Europe. Now, Eastern Europe, not as much multicultural. They have been a little more isolated, but from Great Britain to France to Spain to Portugal, it's been a melting pot. Western Europe has really been a melting pot. So in the church that we pastored in Spain, there's about 17 different nationalities. Now, because it's Spain and Spanish-speaking, so it attracts people who speak Spanish. So people from South America, people from Central America have immigrated to Spain. And so it's still all Spanish-speaking that we deal with. Now you go into France, and there's people that have immigrated from Africa there. French-speaking areas of Africa
sure.
have immigrated to France. So you see in your big cities like Paris, a lot of French-speaking people that have gone there from around the world, the common language. Great Britain and Ireland have immigration as well. People from the Caribbean, people that speak English.
Yeah.
And so in Western Europe, we do see immigration around the world. Of course, Filipinos immigrate around the world. And so you see them in pretty much every country in Western Europe as well.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Yeah.
I was just in Montreal recently, and again, French speaking. So yeah, there's a lot of the French African contingent that has right. gone, you know, I mean, there's a large segment of the church that is French African.
Right.
So it's pretty amazing. Last question about missions, unless we feel
yeah,
led.
Good.
Been a transition of the head leadership of Global mm-hmm. Missions.
Yeah.
Brother Bruce Howell, he has retired from his post, and Adam and Maya Hunley have resumed the post. So
right.
I'm curious, I know this is still brand new. They probably right. are not even official until
January 1.
So similar to you, but
right.
1 year later. You know, what are your feelings about the missionary family and the direction? I was very glad to hear about the
yes.
The vote, the appointment. I'm very excited about the future, but being in the missionary family
yes.
and being a regional director, I'm curious just to get your take on it.
Oh, we're very excited about the future. We're so thankful for Brother Howe's leadership these last 22 years and being able to serve with him this last year as a regional director under our general director has really been an honor of my life. I'm glad that is happening. So now January 1, Brother and Sister Hunley will be taking the lead, and I'm excited about the future. They're bringing fresh vision, fresh way of looking at things, and their background, really Brother Hunley's background in missions. He served, I think, just about every country as an AIMer. When he was still in the AIM program, he served in South America. He served in Europe.
And speaks all the languages.
Sister Hunley, her background is Slovak background. Yes. Her originally from Serbia, but then grew up in Canada, and so they bring a large worldview as well. And so I'm excited. I know Brother Hunley. We've been having conversations these last few weeks as he's preparing to take that next step. And so right now, Brother Hunley's just kind of analyzing everything where we're at and tried to build upon where Brother Hal has taken us. But I think there's a great sense of excitement within the missionary family as well of where we're going to go, and believing that this is end time revival.
Yeah.
It's end time revival. We truly believe that God is coming back soon. And I believe that God is going to give direction to Brother and Sister Hunley to lead global missions. And I believe the future is bright. I'm excited about this. I think that also them being a younger couple, I believe that helps to attract other young couples to the mission field. And that's, you know, one of my jobs as regional director. I'm trying to recruit. I'm trying to find the best of the best to come to Europe. Now, I'm sure there's other regional directors that they believe that their region is the best. I believe Europe is the best. So if you're feeling that you feel a call to missions, Team Europe is the place to go. So let me put that out there. But we're excited, and I believe that as we move forward, there is a generation of younger people that see the Lord is coming back soon and are thinking, okay, how can I be involved? Yeah. How can I be involved in time revival? And I believe the Hunleys are going to help, number one, help facilitate care to the missionary family, and then also bring fresh vision. With every change, you need fresh vision. That's not taking anything away from the vision of Brother Howell. Brother Howell served tremendously.
But built now a foundation.
Built a tremendous foundation, and so proud to be a part of that vision that he has launched. And I think the Hunleys are going to do a great job of building upon that and taking it to the next level. I think the next few years are going to be exciting to be a part of.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, they bring perhaps they've been involved in the Asian continent, and would you say a part of the world that, like South America, has had great revivals over the years, but Asia, in some ways, is such a huge population center of the world. I mean, it's very vast and broad, obviously, but you know, maybe bring an emphasis to that part of the world.
Absolutely. I think that they'll help to spotlight that, you know, and they have worked in access challenged nations, been in different parts of the world that the North American church, we haven't really paid attention to as much, because maybe the people are so different or the cultures are so different. And the Brother and Sister Hunley have been on the ground floor in those areas and are going to help to bring and spotlight. They were just this last week in a country at a camp where, in a very rough situation, dealing with refugees. They were in a refugee camp, but had the opportunity they were invited by a religious, basically not an organization, but a group talk to talk about religions of the world and how they could work together. And their knowledge of that part of the world is already serving them to open Wonderful. Those doors. And I just received an email actually today from Brother Hunley asking about one of the contacts that he made in that country that is interested in our doctrine, that's interested and wants to hear and was wanting to connect him with someone who is in Europe as they were going through to be able to talk more about our doctrine. This is a man of different faith background that's majority faith in the Middle East, but who's interested in hearing more of our doctrine. So I think they're going to help to spotlight some of those areas that we haven't yet reached into.
That's great. I want to transition a little bit in the conversation here. Watching your ministry, having you here several times over the years, it's evident that you operate and see healings take place. Mm-hmm. You know, just last night in the service, you shared several testimonies of people's ears opening up, people that were deaf and their ears pop open. I guess, how did that begin for you in your ministry? Right. When did you take notice that this is a way that the Lord is using you? Mm-hmm. I'm curious how you kind of got into that, because I think many are very intrigued and interested in the gifts and want to be using the gifts as the Lord would lead, but maybe don't know how to start or what prayer to pray or, you know, how to take that step. So I'm curious how that blossomed for you.
So for me, that was, again, this was a process, and I think with everyone, it's a process. Sometimes we see different people's ministries, whatever they may be, whether it be prophetic, whether it be miraculous, and we see them on the platform, and we think, oh, it just must have just turned on for them. And I don't think anyone's story that I've ever heard, it just happened. There was always a process. And my process, I would say, even began back as a young child. And really what my dad put in me, my dad put a hunger for the supernatural in my brother and I. And even though we weren't seeing things at that time that my dad wanted to see, my dad would take us to different conferences and he'd point out different men of God. And he'd say, now that's how it's supposed to happen. I remember going, he took us to, I was probably 7 or 8 years old, and we drove 2 hours to St. Louis. Brother Billy Cole was having a Holy Ghost crusade, and they weren't seeing a lot of people get the Holy Ghost every week. But I remember my dad pointing out and telling my brother and I, "Now this is how it's supposed to happen." So there was something that my dad put in me of that Book of Acts, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the miraculous, even though we're not seeing it like we want to see it. This is something we're supposed to see. This is something that we're going to see. Mm-hmm. And he put that in us, in my brother and I. And fast forward to going into missions, going into, and I look back at different key points in ministry. One of those key message that really spoke to me caused me to I think go after that was because of the times Brother Jerry Dean preached a message called For His Namesake. Mm-hmm. And if you have, it's on YouTube, you can go to YouTube. It was probably around 2000, and that would have been 2004 actually, because it was the same year that I was going to Spain. So we went to Because of the Times. We were leaving right after that to go to the field.
Right.
And I was sitting in the balcony, and he preached For His Namesake, and the premise of that message was that we should be seeing more of the miraculous. And he said, why is it that the medicine cabinets of the Pentecostals look the same as everyone else? And that really struck me, and I was like, yeah, why is that? And something he called young ministers that wanted to be used in, and I was in the balcony, and I'm like, I headed down to the platform. I made my way through the platform or through the crowd, and they were praying for people. I wanted to make sure I was getting prayed for as well.
Yeah.
And I look back, and it's funny because the next Sunday I was at my grandfather's church in Florida. It was like about to leave, going to Spain in a couple months, and I preached, and I was like, you know, I'm preaching God's a healing God, and I preached, and there was a lady who came up who was in a wheelchair, who was paralyzed. She'd had a stroke, she was paralyzed, couldn't walk, and I went down, prayed for her, and boom, she jumped up out of the wheelchair. Mm-hmm. She started running around, and I sat down on the platform. I was just as shocked as everybody. I was like, what in the world? This is real.
Yeah.
And there was something that happened. There was something within me that I said, okay, there's something happening here. Fast forward probably another 4 years, fast forward in about 8 years, and that was still there, and the Lord sent a man of God who began to prophesy to me right before I went back for a deputation, And he began to prophesy and tell me how the Lord was about to use me. I was about to see the working of miracles. I was about to see healing. And my first service that I was at was in Kentucky. And I wasn't there preaching. I was just there visiting. And Brother Lee Stone King was there. Brother Stone King was preaching. And in the altar service, he came down. He didn't know who I was, but he came down and he said, "Come here, boy. I want to lay hands on you and impart my faith to you." And so I lifted up my hands. He laid hands on me. And it was like I had stuck my finger in a light socket. Mm. And I'm not someone that's out here feeling all kind of stuff, but there was something happening. And the Holy Ghost came upon me. And a boldness came upon me, and I felt there was an impartation that happened at that moment, an impartation of faith. I didn't really understand what all was happening at that moment, but I felt something was happening. It wasn't emotionalism. It was a sovereign move of God. Mm-hmm. That was so from that point, my faith level changed. Now, I didn't understand everything that had been imparted to me. There was stuff in me. I didn't know how to operate in it. I didn't know how to administrate it. But it was over a period of the next year that men of God and the Lord taught me how to operate. And so it was at the next services, I'm preaching about a healing God, and I'm not sure, okay, how do we do this? How do we pray for one another? I'd call them up and say, okay, well, let's lay hands on one another, and little things started happening. And faith is like elastic. If you'll stretch it, it begins to grow. And yep. So I just begin to stretch it and just say, okay, well, man, they've got healed. So I was in another service, and let's pray for this, pray for that. And I begin to see more and more, begin to see, I hate to say bigger, smaller miracles, but what we would consider more significant type things yep. happen. And I begin to pray, okay, Lord, I want to see deaf ears open. I want to see blind eyes open. Lord, that's what I'd like to see that. When I begin to pray that, it's funny because I prayed, Lord, I want to see blind eyes open. And I went to a church here in North America, and the in comes a man who is blind with a cane, comes walking down, and I'm thinking, oh, man. Oh, I was praying, okay, we'll pray for it. Well, I prayed for him. Nothing happened. The next night, I was in a different church, and a lady walks in, blind with a cane. And again, I'm thinking, oh, man, well, I guess I'll pray for it. You know, because you're thinking, how is this? I'm praying for, I'd like this to see this, but what if it doesn't happen? And you see that obstacle, how big, how impossible it seems in our mind. Mm-hmm. I prayed for that lady. Nothing happened. Third night in a row, different church, and another guy walks in with a cane, blind, and I thought, okay, Lord, are you trying to teach me here something? And I told the Lord, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to keep praying for them, and I'm going to do my part, and you're it's up to you to do your part.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to pray. I prayed for that person, and nothing happened. But after that third night, I made up in my mind, okay, it doesn't matter what it is. I believe God's a healer. I'm going to do my part and allow God to do his part. I'm not going to worry about what people might think. I'm not going to worry about how big it looks, how impossible it looks.
Well, I remember you being here and making the statement, this is not my reputation on the line. This mm-hmm. is God's reputation on the line.
Right.
You know, so I think sometimes we maybe hesitate to pray for those sorts of things that right. seem so, I mean, beyond our capability because we're afraid it will look bad on us.
Right.
And what a hindrance that is. Right. And obviously you step beyond that.
Yeah.
That never left me. I've remembered you saying that.
Yeah. And that is dying to yourself. Mm. And that is the key of stepping into that realm of the miraculous, of dying to your flesh.
It's not about me.
It's not about me. My flesh wants to protect its identity. I want to protect my reputation. But when you come to that dying to your own self, where I don't have a reputation, if I have a perceived reputation, it's only by the grace of God.
Yeah.
And so I'm just going to do my part and believe God to do his part. I will say that it was a couple months later when I saw the first blind eye open. Maybe a month later after that series of three, I prayed for many people. And I said, Lord, now if you send them, I'm going to pray for them. If they come up here and want prayer for that, I'm praying for them. I'm doing my part.
Yeah.
And I was in just another service praying and called up people that needed healing. And there was a girl who went and got her friend who was blind in one of her eyes that was teaching Sunday school. She was blind in one of her eyes. She brought her friend to the front. And I prayed for her just like I'd prayed for anybody else. I didn't pray, wasn't different. It didn't feel different. What didn't feel different faith. Laid hands on her, and boom, immediately that blind eye opened. And you know, I just acted like it happened every day. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. We've got another one's open. I'd been praying for a long time to see that, and I'd just been pushing my faith and pushing it and stretching my faith. And the interesting thing about faith is, I believe faith is faith. If you have faith for people to get the Holy Ghost, you can have faith for people to receive a miracle.
Yeah.
We've just exercised our faith in one area sometimes more than in another area. So in the area of people receiving the Holy Ghost, it's an area that we have exercised. If someone were to walk in here right now and they would say, ah, I've seen it in Scripture that I need to receive the Holy Ghost. I've repented, and I want you to pray for me that God would fill me with the Holy Ghost. We have faith to pray immediately. So, lift your hands. We're going to pray right now. We have faith because we've seen it happen. We can go back and say, okay, I remember when I got the Holy Ghost. I remember seeing someone else get the Holy Ghost. So our faith in that area is higher maybe than another. When you haven't seen it, sometimes we struggle with our faith. But once you've seen it, then your faith is able to get there a whole lot quicker. So after that first that Sunday, that girl, that lady's blind eye that opened, I saw another blind eye the next week, and I began to see it. Oh, the Lord would give me the opportunity to pray. I saw person after person after, because my faith had been there. Mm-hmm. It was that same Sunday that there was a girl, 18-year-old girl, that had she had hearing aids. She had a hearing aid since she was a little girl. Without her hearing aids, she was unable to hear. That lady who was healed, she came up to me after service, and she was like, do you think God could heal my ears? And before I could answer, she took her hearing aids out, and I laid my hands on it, in Jesus' name, we command these ears to open up, and boom, her ears popped open. She starts weeping and crying. She had her hearing aids in her hand. She said, what do I do with these? I just paid $2,000 for these. These are new ones. And God completely healed her. And so from that point, then I began to see ear issues, deaf ears open. Okay, because I've seen it happen before. And so when I go to pray again, I have a reference point. I have faith for that because I've seen it. And so what if you'll just keep stretching your faith, and people that feel that call and to push into that, just keep stretching your faith, believing that God is going to do it, because once you see it, it's easy to pray for it again. Now, I will say that we don't search after the gifts. I believe that when we search after the gifts as if it's something that's out there. No, when we receive the Holy Ghost, we receive everything. But it is the fruit of the Spirit that produces, that causes those things to be able to come out in us.
Yeah.
Everything is based on love. So the gifts of the Spirit, working of miracles, healing, it really stems from the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe it's the fruit of the Spirit that activates the gifts of the Spirit.
Very good.
So the gifts of the Spirit, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive everything
it's
you need.
You.
It's in there.
Yeah.
But it's the fruit of the Spirit that as you come and you begin to develop your relationship with God and the fruit of the Spirit begins to show forth, it's the fruit of the Spirit that's going to activate that. The love of God is going to activate the gifts of the Spirit. So I encourage people, don't go after the gifts of the Spirit. Go after the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because you've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That stuff is in you. And as you go after the fruit of the Spirit and you get love, you get joy, you get peace, you get those things activating your life, the natural byproduct is that it activates the gifts of the Spirit.
Amen.
Because it all activates, it all flows through love, the love of God.
Yeah. You know, as you're talking about it, we see it in Scripture. Ultimately, the greatest miracle is being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if we can believe God for that,
right,
how much more should we believe God for these,
right,
you know, physical miracles,
right,
or miracles of healing? And just one thing that came to mind, I remember my father talking about this at General Conference when he spoke several years ago. I think I brought this up with Brother Robinette on the podcast. I think he called you and Brother Robinette up.
Right.
You're praying on respective sides of the platform. And it was almost everybody that received the Holy Ghost was on the side that Brother Robinette was praying. And almost everybody that received healing was on the side you were praying.
Yes.
So, you know, it's obvious that, you know, somebody can cultivate these gifts.
Yes.
And something that you've obviously cultivated. And I think that's wonderful. I'm curious, what is the most significant miracle? It's hard to quantify perhaps, but maybe the first miracle is the most significant. I don't know. But I want to give you the opportunity to share if there is one that really stood out to you.
There's so many different ones, and big and small. And I've seen what we call little things and big things. And again, the gift of the Holy Ghost is the most amazing miracle, that the God, His Spirit would come into man. Mm. And I at times I don't think we even realize how big of a miracle that is, that He's now the Comforter. He now guides my decisions. He now helps with what I think. Everything, and that's where the Holy Ghost, it's not just some gift. It's literally a new birth. It's literally a new way of thinking, that the God of the universe would fill us. Such an amazing miracle. On the healing side, there's several things that I remember, and this particular one is one, because not because it's something big or weird, but because I had never thought that God would do that. Not that He couldn't, but we learn to live with so many things, and especially with modern medicine, we have a lot of access to things that can help us. And one of the things, I was in Spain, and there was a family who brought their 4-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old boy up, and they said, "We want to pray for our son's flat feet." And it struck me funny, because I had never thought. I mean, how many people have flat feet? It's a common condition that people live with. We buy sole inserts or shoe inserts or whatever. And I told them, I said, "Well, if you believe it, I believe it, and let's pray." And I didn't ask him to do it, but they took off his shoes and took off his socks. And we began to pray, and we prayed with our eyes open. And as we prayed, we watched as the bones in his feet began to move, and where there was flat feet, arches appeared. And I just sat down in awe of God, because this wasn't something that he couldn't live without. But those parents believed that God could do this. And God responded to those parents, that those parents praying for that. I was at that church again probably a year ago, and those parents came up to me again. And that little boy he's about 12 years old now. And they came up and said, Do you remember us? Do you remember our son when you prayed for the flat feet?" And I said, yeah, I remember. I vividly remember that. And he was up there playing the piano now. And he said, that's changed our life, that we saw God do that miracle. So that's one of those things that I saw with my physical eyes, that, and because I'd never thought of God, not that God couldn't or God wouldn't, but how many things do we live with on a daily basis that we say, "I can live with that." Oh, and we haven't even thought to pray for. Mm. We haven't even thought to bring that to the Lord.
Yeah.
And so it caused me that day to look at everything like, okay, why am I living with this? Mm. You know, why, you know, because so many times we just say, "Well, you know, I've prayed about it and I didn't receive healing yet." And we just forget about it. And we think, well, that's not something. God wants to heal people with big stuff.
Yeah.
God wants to heal cancer. God wants to heal blind eyes, deaf ears, but I can live with this. And so how many things do we just live with because we haven't taken it to the throne of God and say, "Lord, your word says by your stripes we're healed. And Lord, I believe that you could heal my body of this infirmity." Mm. And so that's something that just impacted me greatly.
If it matters to us, it matters to God.
Yes.
And I completely agree. It's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's just, you know, how many times we just not ask.
Right.
I just want to touch on this briefly. I know we're kind of getting toward the end of our time here today. Last night in the service, you talked about going through a season of mental anxiety or emotional anxiety.
Yeah.
You can clarify that if you want to, but I'm just curious if you would just talk about that for a moment, because I'm sure that there's somebody listening today that maybe is in that season, or maybe someday will be in a season like that.
Yeah.
And I guess how that ultimately came and found a resolution in your life.
Yeah.
I know you talked about the importance of the body of Christ during that season.
Right.
Calling men of God to pray for you when you couldn't pray for yourself.
Right.
No doubt your wife and your family were critical in those times as well. But I would be remiss if I didn't let you just comment on that in this format today.
Yeah, but 2017, when I stepped into a very dark season, about 8 or 9 months, and fear and anxiety plagued me, and it was unlike anything I'd ever faced. It was a dark.
It was during a time of transition, right?
During a time of transition,
in the church in Barcelona.
I had stepped in as the general superintendent of the Work of Spain.
Yes.
And during that time, there was a lot of things that started going wrong. There was a lot of things, you know, friends and fellow co-workers in the work that had turned against me. All kinds of things that had happened, and it felt like the world was falling apart. And it was a spirit of fear began to attack my mind, and anxiety that I had never faced before. And I, as I mentioned in service, I thought, man, I'm going crazy here. They need to lock me up. This is crazy. And so thankful for men of God who came, who visited me, who prayed for me, who called me during that time, just let me know, hey, we're praying for you, praying for you, praying for you, praying for you. And it was something that I couldn't shake by myself. It was a spiritual attack. And it was, you know, what is in the spirit is manifest in the physical many times. Now, not everything is spiritual. Not everything is physical, but many times we need to take a step back and say, okay, if what I'm feeling, is this a spiritual deal? Is this a physical? What am I dealing with? Lord, give me direction with what I'm facing. And so I knew this was a spiritual attack. So in my mind, but in the midst of that attack, you're trying to rationalize things as well. Okay, I know this is spiritual, but at the same time, I can't shake this. I'm trying to pray. I can't pray. And I've got to have people pray for me. And it was a daily battle. I thought I was going to die. I thought I wasn't going to make it. I told last night of how being on a train and thinking I was having a heart attack.
Yeah.
Thought that they were going to find my body on the train, have to call my family, and I'm going through the scenario. My goodness, I'm going to die. They're going to find my body here. And but at the same time, trying to rationalize, okay, this is not normal thinking. Lord, you've got to have to renew my mind. And I remember the night it broke. I went, a minister came from North America to visit me. My wife called him, actually said, you need to get over here because Nathan's in a bad spot and he needs help. We need to pray. We need to pray together. And we've got to break this. This is a spiritual thing that's attacked my family, my wife. And it seemed like I would be under a greater attack, and then my wife would be up, and then she would be under a great attack, and I'd be kind of feeling, okay, we're gonna make it, we're gonna survive. But it was I kind of told my story last night, but it was our family, really. Mm. Our family was going, even my small children at the time didn't know what was going on in the natural, but they could feel. They were picking up on stuff. They were dealing with things that was affecting them physically as well. And that's where I knew this is a spiritual thing, because my kids don't know, and I'm not talking with them openly about what's going on, yet they are picking up. And they are having the same types of thoughts and fears, and all of a sudden, everything is falling apart. And we went over to the church that night. Evangelists who came, my wife and my family, and some of my key leaders of our church, and just began to pray. And I remember I holding my daughter's hand, and someone took a picture. I think my wife. So someone took a picture. I got my daughter's hand, and I'm walking back and forth praying in the Holy Ghost, and knowing this is a spiritual thing, and begin to take dominion and authority over the spirits of fear, anxiety that are attacking my mind, that I will not be defeated by this. I'm going to be free of this. And I remember the moment that it broke in the spirit, and I felt it in an instant. We're walking back and forth with my daughter, and all of a sudden, as we're praying in the Holy Ghost flowing through us, I felt it break in the spirit realm. And my daughter and I both begin to dance and weep in the altar. My daughter and I are just, and that's the picture my wife, I guess, was sitting on the front row, took a picture of my daughter and I dancing together, praying in the church, dancing there. There may have been 20 people that were there in that prayer time, and my daughter and I just danced, and I said, oh, it's breaking, that spiritual attack, it's breaking. And from that moment on, I began to have that clarity of mind. The Lord renewed my mind. There were still battles to face. There were still things that we had to face that were in the natural, things that, as the general superintendent, that we faced. But from that moment, it broke. I had clarity of mind. That anxiety and fear no longer ruled over me. There were a couple of times it tried to come back, but I had gained authority over it.
Yeah.
And I would say, nope, in Jesus' name, you're not coming back. I command that spirit of fear, spirit of anxiety that would try to attack my mind. I command you to go, and it would leave. And so I would say to those who would be going through that or facing that, not everything is spiritual, but at the same time, we are more spirit than we are flesh.
Sure.
We're body, soul, and spirit. So we've got to look at it and say, okay, is this a physical thing I'm facing, or is this a spirit? Does this have a spiritual element to it? And if it has a spiritual element to it, as a child of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, I have been given authority over this.
Yep.
And so God has given us authority, but we have to drive out. We have to drive out the enemy. He, just as the Israelites walking into the promised land, he said, you're going to have some battles. You're going to have to push this stuff out. And little by little, you're going to have to push these things out. And so I think in the same sense, there you can be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, walking with God, and there's going to be some things that will come against you. But you've been given authority. You may have to push a little bit. But if you'll push, you will have the victory. And the body of Christ was so pivotal in that time.
Yeah.
And I now have a greater understanding, a greater compassion for people that would go through that darkness. And I've been able, I can now look back. That's not something I want to go through again, but I can now look back and say, Lord, thank you for allowing me to go through that.
Right.
But because I went through that, the knowledge that I gained in the things of the Spirit, the knowledge that I gained has helped me to help so many other people. And so
when you are converted, you strengthen your brethren.
Yes. And so, you know, I've talked about that story and told my story a few times over the past few months. And had so many people come up to me and say, oh, thank you for sharing that. Thank you for talking, being real with what you went through. And looking back, I guess people think I would be embarrassed that I went through it, but because God took me through it, it's like, man, it's a testimony.
Right.
I'm so thankful of what God, and I'm thankful that I went through it. I'm thankful that God allowed me to go through it. Because on the other side, through that transition, I see the authority that God allowed me to gain in the things of the Spirit. And so I would encourage people that would be dealing with fear, anxiety, begin to look and say, okay, is this a spiritual thing I'm facing? And if it is a spiritual thing, then we have authority.
Amen.
And you might need your brother to help you.
Yep.
Because none of us are God. And so I think the Lord allows us to face some things where we need the strength of the brethren to come together. And so you might have to say to your spouse, hey, I need you to lay hands on me and pray for my mind, pray for renewing of my mind. I want you to pray for me and command anxiety and fear to leave me. And if you will push back, and you will have the victory.
Yeah. Well, you know, we all appreciate you sharing and being transparent about that, because it is something that maybe has been taboo over generations, but seems like there are people that face that.
Yeah.
and you know, you can minister to them because you've gone through it. Right. And so thank you for your transparency. Just wanted you to be able to comment on that. We will close the interview today. So thankful for your time, Brother Herod.
My honor.
I'm curious, as we end the podcast, I always try to give our guests the last word, the last voice they will hear is yours. If there would be a word, a message maybe that has been resonating in your spirit in this season that you've been sharing with the church, with the body, just something that you would leave us with, a challenge, an admonition, an encouragement. Just wanted to give the final few moments of the podcast to you. Again, thank you for being with us on The Conversation.
Well, honored to be here. Thank you for this opportunity to sit down and have this conversation. And the Lord has just really been working on me this last year about His second coming. And I know we can all look at the signs of the times that are around us, and we could be dismayed and look at the chaos and say, oh my goodness, look what is going on. The world is going crazy. But I look at it from the standpoint of revival, because we also have the promise of revival in the last days, and we are going to have the greatest opportunity to be a part of the greatest revival that this world has ever seen. And so I believe in the second coming of the Lord more than I have ever believed it these last few years. And the Lord has just been dealing with me to preach to the church, to admonish the church to be ready. Let's work. Let's work now while there's daylight. Let's work now. And so I encourage everyone that is involved in missions, wants to be involved in missions, now's the greatest time. You get to be a part of end-time revival. Let's be a part of end-time revival together and be a part, even though in the midst of chaos, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of war. That's why the enemy has been coming against the church so much, has been coming against some of people's minds so much, because the enemy also knows that his time is short. And if he can discourage us in this last hour, then we'll miss out. If we're distracted in this last hour, then we'll miss out on what God is doing. So let's not put our eyes on the chaos that is around. Let's put our eyes on the promises of God, the promises of revival, and let's be a part of revival that God has given around the world.
Thanks again for tuning in to The Conversation. If you enjoyed today's episode, be sure to rate and review this podcast, share this episode with a friend, and subscribe for future content. This podcast is produced by Capital Community Church in Fredericton, New Brunswick. If you're in the area, we would love to have you for one of our weekly services. For service times and more information, please check out capitalcommunity.ca. We look forward to seeing you again next month on The Conversation.